We've had a wonderful commencement and a wonderful inauguration exercise. This great place of assembly is filled. It accommodates approximately 22,000 people. We're grateful for your presence, and I want to particularly express appreciation to the many who are here representing various universities and learned societies for this occasion. You honor us with your presence. Thank you very, very much. It now becomes my opportunity to give some concluding remarks. I recognize we've been here for a long time, that you'd like to get out of these robes and be on your way. I have not timed what I have to say, but I can state that it will take less than the 30 minutes that has been allowed me on the program. And I did not organize the program. I've learned that appreciation for the speaker grows in direct proportion to the brevity of the speech. I first congratulate President Bateman on his investiture as president of this great and complex university. His office requires that he be a man of large capacity and solid faith. He meets that test. His academic credentials are spotless. His experience in the real world of business and management has been remarkable. His service in the ministry of the Lord has been constant and wonderful. I seriously wonder if there is another institution in the nation, or even in the world of this size, where the choice of a president becomes a matter of prayer on the part of the institution's trustees. I can assure you that when the trustees were faced with the responsibility of finding a successor to our beloved friend, President Rex E. Lee, there was prayer and there was direction. I feel also that under the trust imposed in President Bateman, he will be accountable not only to the trustees, but also to the Lord, for this university is a part of his work. A major portion of the funds used in financing this institution comes from the consecrated tithes of our people. This magnificent campus, with its capable and dedicated faculty, affords some indication of the size of the budget which is gladly allocated to the operation of the university. We who are responsible for the allocation of these funds regard them as sacred, and I know that President Bateman so regards them. Speaking for the board, I wish to say that we have total confidence in President Bateman as he now officially enters this office with our love, our blessing, and our prayers. In behalf of the trustees, I congratulate you graduates on your great achievement. This is your day. If you have finished with high honors, my special compliments to you. If you've barely made it, but did so with sincere effort, giving it the best you have, then I warmly compliment you also. To each of you, I wish good fortune. Your secular education is designed to give you an improved opportunity in the great marketplace of the world. You, in most cases, will be compensated according to the value society places upon your skills. But as you have been told before, there should be, there must be, another side to the coin you carry with you from BYU. President David O. McKay, who for many years served as chairman of the Board of Trustees, once said, "True education does not consist merely in the acquiring of a few facts of science, history, literature, or art, but in the development of character. True education awakens a desire to conserve health by keeping the body clean and undefiled. True education trains in self-denial and self-mastery. True education regulates the temper, subdues passion, and makes obedience to social laws and moral order a guiding principle of life. It develops reason and inculcates faith in the living God as the eternal Father of all. Through the media, we are witnessing a strange and interesting criminal case. The arrest and ongoing investigation of the man supposedly known as the Unabomber. He has not been tried, and I hasten to make that clear. But we now know enough about his life to draw some conclusions. He showed remarkable qualities of scholarship while in high school. He went on to Harvard and did exceptionally well. He was regarded by some who knew him as a near genius in the field of mathematics. On the basis of his credentials, he was offered a position at Berkeley, where he taught for a brief period and then resigned. Evidently, there was some element in his character that was missing. Now a stack of evidence is being accumulated against him, accusing him of the most serious kind of crimes. He was brilliant in mind, but today he sits alone in a jail cell while a net of accusations is being woven about him. His case illustrates my long-held personal thesis that the major work of the world is not done by geniuses. It is done by ordinary people with balance in their lives who have learned to work in an extraordinary manner. In your studies, many of you have observed the chronicles of the march of civilization. It has been a truly remarkable odyssey, as through the centuries, society has made progress, as people have lived together in communities with respect and concern one for another. This is the hallmark of civilization. And yet at times we wonder how much progress we've really made. This century, which now draws to a close, has witnessed more wars and more death and suffering from war than any other century in human history. Even today, we witness the tragedies occurring in Liberia, in Israel and its neighbors, in Bosnia, in Ireland, and everywhere across the world. Civility and mutual respect seem to have disappeared as people kill one another over ethnic differences. But civility also appears to be fading much closer to home. Civility covers a host of matters in the relationships among human beings. Its presence is described in such terms as good manners and good breeding. But everywhere about us, we see the opposite. This is evident in growing gangs whose members show little respect for life and no respect for their enemies, who mar beautiful walls and buildings with their ugly graffiti, who evidently think only in terms of self. Crime is essentially an absence of civility. A study sponsored by the National Institute of Justice, the research arm of the Justice Department, concludes that crime costs Americans at least $450 billion a year. Some question the methodology of the study, but surely no one can question the gravity of the problem. An article on this subject points out that another $40 billion could be added, bringing the total annual cost of crime to almost $500 billion. No one can comprehend a figure of that magnitude, but it is interesting to note that the Defense Department's budget for last year was $252 billion, which means that the cost of crime is essentially twice what we spend for the defense of this nation and in giving military assistance to other nations. It is appalling. It is alarming. And when all is said and done, the cost can be attributed almost entirely to human greed, to uncontrolled passion, to a total disregard for the rights of others. In other words, to a lack of civility. As one writer has said, people might think of a civilized community as one in which there is a refined culture. Not necessarily. First and foremost, it is one in which the mass of people subdue their selfish instincts in favor of the common well-being. He continues, in recent years, the media have raised boorishness to an art form. The hip heroes of movies today deliver gratuitous put-downs to ridicule and belittle anyone who gets in their way. Bad manners apparently make a saleable commodity. Television situation comedies wallow in vulgarity. Stand-up comedians base their acts on insults to their audiences. And talk show hosts become rich and famous by snarling at callers and heckling guests. All of this speaks of anything but refinement. It speaks of anything but courtesy. It speaks of anything but civility. Rather, it speaks of rudeness and crudeness and an utter insensitivity to the feelings and rights of others. It is so with much of the language of the day. In schools and in the workplace, there is so much of sleazy, evil, filthy language. I hope that every one of you of this graduating class will rise above it. You are now graduates of this great institution. You cannot afford the image of those whose vocabularies are so impoverished that they must reach into the gutter for words with which to express themselves. Along with such uncouth talk is so much of profanity. It too marks a lack of civility. The finger of the Lord wrote on the tablets of stone, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Sloppy language and sloppy ways go together. I hope that you've learned more than the sciences, the humanities, law, engineering, and the arts while you've been here. I hope you will carry with you from this hallowed place a certain polish that will mark you as one in love with the better qualities of life, the culture which adds luster to the mundane world of which we are a part, a patina which puts a quiet glow on what otherwise might be base metal. Said the Savior to the multitude, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Civility, I submit, is what gives savor to our lives. It is the salt that speaks of good taste, good manners, good breeding. It becomes an expression of the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. My dear young friends, you of the graduating class of 1996, as I compliment you on your achievements, may I add that these will not count for much unless they are accompanied by marks of gentility, of respect for others, of going the second mile, as serving as the Good Samaritan, of being men and women who look beyond your own selfish interests to the good of others. Only as you do so will you find fulfillment. It is an interesting world that lies ahead of you. In some respects, it is a jungle. It is the absence of civility which creates the jungle. No matter the extent of your education, no matter the degrees which you may add to those you receive today, no matter your achievements in science, business, the professions, or whatever, if that other dimension of which I have spoken is missing, you will have lost that which is most precious. That is the godly quality of reaching out with respect and kindness, with courtesy and appreciation to helping others. We are approaching political campaigns during which we will hear much talk. We should bear in mind that shouting, defaming, boorish and crude talk and greedy acts only destroy the refining elements of life. As Scripture reminds us, it is the soft answer that turneth away wrath. I plead with you, as you now go your separate ways, to take with you not only your diplomas, not only the transcript of your credits, but the mark of refinement that you should have cultivated while here in this institution. I'm not suggesting that you be soft and docile. I hope you will be enthusiastic and aggressive as you pursue your objectives. But I also hope that you will be enthusiastic and aggressive as you reach out to lift, to help, to encourage those whose lives you can touch for good. God bless you, my beloved friends, that as you walk the high road of life, you will savor the sweetness of service, molding your influence, bringing your powers of persuasion, bringing your simple, quiet, everyday actions as an antidote to the fading civility of our society. If you do so, the world will be so much the better for your presence, and you will be so much the richer in your living. In a word, I urge you to live and practice the gospel of Jesus Christ. To this end, I pray for your happiness as well as for your success, as I leave my blessing with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.